Well, good morning, guys. We're going to go ahead and start. My name is John Cox, and I am on staff at Watermark now for the second time. So what you need to know about me is I grew up as a Navy kid. So I grew up on both coasts, never in the middle, until I moved to Dallas in 1997. And so now we've been in Dallas for 23 years. And another thing you need to know about me is that I grew up kind of in a culturally Christian home. And so it wasn't until I was 14 that I really understood who Jesus was. And so at the age of 14, a guy explained to me how you had a relationship with God, and that's when I became a Christian. And so I have now been a Christian for 44 years. And across that time, there are two big surprises to me in the 44 years of following Jesus. The first big surprise to me is how much God changes people. And you might say, well, why is it that that's such a big surprise to you? Well, it's really for two reasons. The first reason is how dramatic God changes people. I mean, it's just like night and day when you watch the transformation that God does in someone's life. And the second reason it's a surprise to me is because if you gave me a list of 25 guys and you said 10 of them are going to be radically transformed, okay, I would have a very poor track record of predicting in advance who was going to be changed. And so that's the biggest surprise to me is God just takes people and he radically changes them, okay? Now, the second biggest surprise to me in 44 years of ministry is how little other people change, okay? You've got the same church, the same messages, the same groups, the same Bible. One person gets radically transformed, okay? And another person, they don't change at all. And when you step back and you say, how do you explain that, right? You've got all of the same influences and two radically different outcomes, right? I'd step back and I would say, okay, the Bible is very clear that it is God who transforms. He's the one who changes us, okay? And then once you get that, it's firmly set in your mind, you say, okay, but are there catalytic factors that lead to spiritual growth, right? So if you looked at all of the people that were radically transformed and you said, what are the biggest common denominators in the lives of those people, okay? And then you looked at the lives of people that didn't change at all, and you said, what are the biggest common denominators in the lives of those people? And what can we learn from that? And so this is not biblical. This is just observation on me. But if you look at the lives of people that get transformed, I think the biggest common denominator in that group of people is what they think about God. Right? If you think that God is good and great, then when the chips are down, you'll follow him. Right? Because everybody can follow God when their life is going well. It's when you hit adversity and you step back and you say, okay, do I really trust him now? And what happens is, if you think he's good, then when hardship hits, you lean into him, right? You trust him. And if you trust him, you'll follow him. And if you follow him, there is a very good chance you will be transformed. Okay? On the other hand, if you're not convinced that he's good, then what happens is when you hit adversity, you begin to question. And you don't lean into God, you lean away from him. And if you lean away from God, what happens is it's very hard to follow him. And if you don't follow him, it's very difficult to be transformed, right? So what I would say as we start this morning in Hebrews 12 and 13 is we want to talk about a couple of different themes. The first one really is about Jesus. Let's see, can we get this working? How's our clicker going? Doing what? Pointing at these things? What? All right, we got someone coming running up. So let me just go ahead. So it's what you think about Jesus, right? And we have spent Hebrews the entire last numbers of weeks trying to figure out who is Jesus. Right? And in chapters 1 through 13, it lays out this idea that Jesus is good, he is superior, right? and that if you follow him, your life will be transformed. It's this understanding of who is Jesus in the midst of that. And so what I would say is, as we walk through this outline, when we think about Jesus, right, what you think about God is everything. And then the next thing is that Jesus is superior. And then once you understand that he is good and he is great, right, then you understand he is unchanging. We got it working?
It's clicked twice now.
All right, here we go. Great. God is good and God is great, right? Then Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if we can get anchored in on that, right, then that is a precursor that will help us to be transformed. Now, by the way, when we think about people that are not changed and we say, what's the biggest common denominator in their lives? I think one of the biggest common denominators in the lives of people that don't change is they think that their growth strategy to grow spiritually is, I can do it all by myself. Okay? And so we all have friends that would say, I don't even need to go to church, right? And I can follow Jesus. And what I would say about that is good luck with that strategy, right? That is a fast path to being unchanged. And so, one of the things here at Watermark is that we kind of reject this idea that I can grow all by myself. There's this sense in which we grow best together. And so that is why, you know, small groups, community groups, is one of the foundational models that we built this thing on. There is a fundamental belief that you grow best when you are with other people who are pursuing the same thing, right? And that shows up, by the way, in Hebrews 10, you know, where the author is writing and he just says, hey, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, right? So you've got radically transformed people. A big common denominator is they believe that God is good and in hardship they lean into him. And you've got the people that are unchanged who think I can grow all by myself. And the author of Hebrews is addressing both of those groups of people. And so the first theme really is what do you think about God? The second theme is about expectations. So if you look in Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13, what you'll realize is this is a group of people that are experiencing persecution. And so the author's writing to them, and what he's essentially saying is, hey, guess what? Expectations are everything in life, okay? Because if you think that life is going to go smooth, no ripples, no waves, right, then the first time something goes wrong, that's unexpected. If, on the other hand, you understand that life is full of difficulties, okay, then when something goes wrong, you're ready for it. It doesn't surprise you. And so in chapter 12, what he's essentially saying is, listen, guys, life is difficult. And there are hardships, and those hardships come from two sources. Number one, right, we live in a fallen, broken world. And so things are going to go wrong in your life. Okay. And number two, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to experience opposition. And so you've kind of got these two layers of hardship going on. And one of the things that is interesting about Jesus is Jesus always talks about things in ways that are counterintuitive. Right? Jesus says, if you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it. Right? He says, if you want to be great, then you got to be the chief servant among everybody. And here in Hebrews, what they're saying is, listen, everyone thinks that hardship and pain and suffering are to be avoided. Okay? But I'm telling you, you ought to rejoice whenever you face hardship of many kinds. And so in this passage, he's saying to a bunch of people that are experiencing hardship is this, hey, guess what? Life is difficult, and the process of encountering hardships and overcoming them, that's what leads to transformation. And this is one where I get stuck, okay? Because I spend a lot of my life trying to organize it so I don't have hardship, okay? Like, I want to run from pain. So, you know, when I was getting married, We went to see a premarital counselor. And the premarital counselor, before we went, he said, hey, I want you to make a list, okay? I want you to make a list of the three best things that have happened to you in your life, okay, and the three worst things. And then I want you to go to each of your parents and ask your mom, what are the three best things that have happened in their life, and what are the three worst? And then go ask that of your dad, okay? So I did the homework. I come in, I'm ready to go, and he says, hey, John, let's start with you, okay? Let's talk about your best and worst experiences, okay? So I say, okay, here's my best experiences, and here's my three worst, okay? And then I said, and he said, okay, how about your mom? So I talked about my mom's best experiences, and then I talked about my mom's worst. And a couple of my mom's worst was when she was 9 years old, she lost her mom to cancer, okay? When she was 17, her only brother was killed. He was in the military, and he was killed in a military training accident, flying planes. And so I explained those. And then we got to my dad, and I said, okay, my dad said his three best experiences were, and I listed them, okay? But my dad said he didn't want to talk about his three worst experiences. And so the counselor looked at me, and in about 10 seconds, I felt like I went from the surface with him to about 50,000 feet deep in my life. He just said, hey, let's talk about how your family deals with pain. And very quickly, you know, I felt like I was naked in front of them. And what I had learned in my family was you avoid pain, okay? When you experience pain, that is bad. And so you want to get past it as fast as you can, however you can. And so you can ignore it. You can pretend it didn't happen. You can pretend it didn't affect you. But whatever it takes, get past the pain, right? Because it's bad. And what the author in Hebrews is saying is this, guys, pain and suffering and hardship, they're not bad. They're good. Because God uses those things to transform. And so you totally need to readjust the way you think about hardship in your life, right? Now that shows up in lots of parts in the Bible. It shows up in James chapter 1, where he says, rejoice whenever you face trials and temptations of many kinds, okay? And it's this whole upside down kingdom thing that suffering is good because it will lead to spiritual growth. You don't grow when everything is going great. You grow in the hard times, right? You grow when you understand who Jesus is and you lean into him, not away from him, right? And the author is just saying, hey, guys, you've got to have a death grip on who Jesus is because that's everything. And you need to understand that suffering is a vehicle that God uses to transform. And so when you get up every morning and something goes wrong, and it inevitably will, right? Your first question should not be, how do I get escape from this? It should be, what can I learn from this? How is God using this bad thing to help me to grow spiritually? And it begins to change everything you think about. And so his second theme is about expectations, right? And it would say, following Jesus invites opposition, and you need to lean into hardship because it will help you grow, right? So two big themes. Who's Jesus to you? Is he good and can he be trusted? And do you lean into him when you hit hardships? And the second is are you taking advantage of hardship to grow? And that's something I need to remind myself a lot, okay? Because when I wake up in the morning, I'm not saying, man, I'm going to have some hardship today. I'm looking forward to it. You know, when bad things happen to me, that's an irritant. And I don't respond well. And, you know, one of the things that's true about me at home is we've got 5 kids, okay? And I'll go home at night and I'll expect everything to be smooth. And it is never smooth at home, right? And so I'll go home and I'll think, I've had a hard day at work. I just want to kick back and relax, okay? I'm done dealing with problems. And yet inevitably, God is surfacing issues at my house. And too often, I'm trying to avoid them rather than leaning into them, right? The whole thing of Hebrews 12, 13 is when you hit hardship, what do? Do you lean into God or do you lean away from him? Do you lean into the pain and suffering and learn from it, or do you try and escape it? Right? It's this upside down kingdom. And then the last theme that we'll see in Hebrews 12 and 13 is he compares it to a race, right? And in the beginning of chapter 12, he talks about, hey, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, okay? And 12 and 13 spend a lot of time talking about how exactly should you run this race, right? And what the author is saying is guess what, guys? This is not a sprint, okay? It's a marathon. And there are lots of people that start out well. Lots of people start well, okay? Very few people in life finish well. Very few. And if we were to open the Bible and walk through all the heroes of the faith that are laid out in chapter 11, which we just studied last week, we would see a bunch of train wrecks, okay? There's a bunch of guys who start well, and then all kinds of things happen to them that throw them for major curves. Sometimes it's suffering, but a lot of times it's being stupid, okay? And what we would all say is life is difficult. It's a lot more difficult if you're stupid, okay? And so in chapters 12 and 13, the author begins to say, guys, here are some ways to live life so you are not stupid, okay? And so one of them coming out of chapters 10 is don't try to do life alone, okay? Because that is a very hard way to grow closer to God. You got to find a group of guys and you got to lean into Jesus. And so one of the things is today is our last day meeting as a group. But did you know like half of our groups continue to meet just on their own? And so one of the things that the author of Hebrews would say to us is, hey, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to finish the race well, you got to find a group of guys to run with. And that group of guys can be here, it can be in another community group, but don't be stupid and say, I can do it all by myself, okay? That's kind of the first one. The second one, right, is don't forget, okay? Don't forget who Jesus is, okay? Because what happens in life is we can get all wrapped up in what's going on kind of in this temporal level, and we forget about who Jesus is, especially in hardship. And so this whole idea that in chapters 12 and 13, he will talk about temptation, right? And the thing about temptation is it's easy to escape temptation when everything in your life is going well, okay? It's when everything is not going well that temptation becomes appealing because we begin to look for the quick way out, the quick fix, okay? And so there's this idea that, guess what? You're in a marathon, okay? It's not easy, it's difficult, okay? You got to do it with a group of other guys, and you got to make sure you continue to remember who Jesus is and to lean into him, not away from him, if you want to run well, okay? The next one is you got to keep loving each other, okay? And in the spiritual life, there is a set of, when we think about, hey, here are guidelines to help run the race well, there's a set of things that God wants us to do, okay? And if we don't do them, kind of we'll experience the consequences. And then there's another set of things where we're supposed to avoid, okay? And what I would just tell to you is in my life where I really get into trouble, okay, it's not the things that I do that get me into trouble. It's the things that I don't do. Okay? So if we were to go home and talk to my wife this morning, right, she would say, what gets you in trouble as a husband is not the things you do, it's the things you don't do. Okay? Okay. You think about yourself first. Okay? And so you don't think about me, and you don't think about the consequences, and you don't think, right? And so she would say, hey, John, your problem with sin Sometimes it's the things you do, but more often it's the things you don't do. Okay? And so an example of that would be we have a bunch of neighbors on our street, okay? And my wife wants to have a positive influence on them. And so she's constantly thinking about how do we invite this group of people together so that we can just show them we love them and we care about them. And me, I'm thinking, hey, I'm tired. I don't have room for any more relationships, okay? And the guy next door to me, right, it doesn't matter to me if I know him well, okay? And what Jeannie is saying is, hey, listen, you're called to love your neighbor. And that's literally and figuratively. And so you're not put here on this earth. It is not about you, okay? And so in this passage, some of these things God is saying to us, hey, listen, there are a set of things that I am calling you to do, and you need to be cognizant of them, okay? But you also need to understand that there are things that when you don't do them, you sin, okay? One of them is the way we care about and love and serve other people, okay? And in my life, one of the things that I've realized is when I share about who Jesus is with people, sometimes they respond really well, okay? Other times, it's like, hey, that's great if it works for you, okay? But that's just not my thing, okay? When that happens, my job is to love them in such a way that when something goes wrong in their life, and it inevitably will, I want to be the very first phone call they make, okay? That's my evangelism strategy. And in the passage of Hebrews, what Jesus is saying is, hey, you got to keep loving one another. Okay, that's what it means to be a believer in Jesus. You love God and you love others. And so if you want to run the race well, that is the scorecard on how you measure how you're doing. Is how well are you loving others? And how well are you loving me? So the next one, right, is avoid sexual immorality. And what I would just say is for me personally, that is one of the big challenges that I need to avoid. And it's not just sleeping with someone who's not my spouse. It's my thought life, right? And it's how about I think about that whole dimension of life. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, hey, listen, if you want to run the race well, okay, one of the major things that can trip you up is what's your relationship with sex? What do you think about it? How do you engage in it? You know, we know that pornography is rampant among guys our age, okay? That is one of the biggest things that can trip us up. And so as he is giving us guidance about how to run this race well, he's just saying, keep the marriage bed pure, avoid sexual immorality, right? And that starts with our thought lives, okay? That's where we win and lose the battle. Because what I've experienced is when guys don't finish well that I know, what tends to happen is they veer off the path and they hit the wall at like 80 miles an hour. And when you hit the wall, everything just explodes. And if you walk back, what you'd say is, hey, the critical part in you veering off the path and hitting the wall at 80 miles an hour wasn't the step right before you hit the wall. It was like 5 or 6 or 8 steps before that. So one of the best questions we can ask ourselves is, listen, if we're not going to finish the race well, what are the 3 most likely reasons that is it's going to happen? And then what's my plan to deal with those things so they don't get me? Because what the author to Hebrews would say is, listen, lots of people start the race well. Very few finish well, okay? Historically, when you think about that, those issues are character-related issues. And so one of the things you got to understand is what are the 3 biggest temptations for you, and what are you doing to make sure they don't get you? Okay? So one of the biggest that I've shared, like in some of our membership classes, one of my biggest issues outside of the sexual immorality thing is anger. Okay? Because at my house, I am patient, I'm patient, I'm patient, and then I've had it. Okay? And when I've had it, people run. And there is a story that happened maybe 10 or 12 years ago. So I've got five kids. My wife's family lives in Tennessee, and we are going on a trip to Tennessee. Okay? And it's a 700-mile journey. It takes about 10 and a half hours in our minivan. And we start, and within 10 minutes of being in the minivan, two of the kids in the back are beginning to fight. Okay? And I can't get them to stop. And I feel my blood pressure just starting to rise. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, how am I going to deal with this? Because I can't make it another like 20 miles, let alone 690 miles. And so, you know, the first thought is, well, I can stop the car and deal with it, okay? Well, you should know about me. I am classic guy. Once I start a trip, the car is not stopping, okay? The car is continuing to roll towards where it needs to go, okay? So then I think, okay, you know, I've tried to cajole them. I've tried to bribe them. None of it's working. I'm going to throw something at them, okay? And I look down, and I see a water bottle, and I'm hot, okay? And I think, okay, I'm going to launch the water bottle back at them, okay? And then, but then there's still some sanity left in me, and I think, ooh, that might hurt somebody, okay? Then I see a tissue box, okay? And so that's what I'm going to throw. So I grab this tissue box. I launch it back, you know, like a one hand on the wheel, whoosh, aiming at the kid who is responsible for 80% of the drama in my house, okay? Now, every family has one, and I do, okay? The problem is I missed that kid. I hit her sister, okay, who breaks down like I have shot her and is sobbing hysterically, okay? And me, in all my wisdom and maturity, I am thinking to myself, good, at least she has something to be upset about now, okay? And then it's like 1001, 1002, 1003, and the tissue box comes flying back up, okay? Hits the dashboard right next to me, okay? And my first thought is, okay, who wants a piece of me, right? Like, this is war, okay? And then I think, oh, my God, what am I teaching kids about how to deal with anger, okay? And look, I have a lot of friends that grew up with angry dads, and it scars them, okay? And left to myself, I'm an angry dad. And if I don't understand that and get my arms around it to deal with it, I'm in trouble. I will not finish well, okay? And so I don't know what that issue is in your life. It could be sex. It could be the pursuit of success at work. It could be your anger. It could be lots of things. But you better understand what it is for you. Because if you don't, there's a good chance it's going to get you. Okay? Now, in Hebrews, the author just says, and here are several others, right? He says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Money is one. Because money promises us freedom and happiness and security, right? And God is saying, those are false promises. You find those things in me, not in money, okay? And he wraps it up, you know, with saying, obey your leaders, pray, there's power in prayer, right? But what I just want to say is as we go to our groups this morning, just a couple of questions. What do you think about God, okay? Because if you're not convinced he's good, when your life gets difficult, you are going to lean away from him, not into him. And if you lean away, then there's a high likelihood that you will not be transformed, okay? Second, when you think about hardship, okay, how do you think about hardship in life, okay? Is it something to be avoided, or do you lean into that? Because that is one of the best places where we can grow, and yet most of us, me included, are running as fast as we can away from it. And third, right, what's it going to take for you to finish the race well? Are you doing well at loving others? And more importantly, if you're going to hit the wall at 80 miles an hour and blow up your life, what are the three most common reasons why that's likely to happen? You better understand them, and you better have a plan in place ahead of time to deal with them so they don't get you, right? For me, with this anger, right, my guys in my group, they ask me periodically, when's the last time you raised your voice with your kids, Okay? That is a very good tell for me. And I need them. Because left to myself, I'm an angry dad who's going to scar their kids. Okay? So, with that, let me pray for us, and I'll release us to our groups. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way you love us. And thank you that you are a good God that can be trusted. And thank you that you want to transform us. And Lord, that you are the one who changes us. It's not through us working harder or faster or better. And I pray that you would transform every guy in this room in dramatic, radical ways. And Father, I pray that we would be a group of men that run the race well and finish it. Help us to know what the distractions are to us. Help us to understand what can trip us up. And help us to have plans in place to deal with those things. We pray this in your name this morning. Amen. All right, guys, have a great, great day. And remember, today's last week. We'll be back in February. If your group wants to continue to go, we encourage that. And we can help you find space to do it. All right?